Well, let me add my welcome to Tom's. I think I've met everybody here. It's really nice to see you. My name is Chris Fishlock, if we haven't met, and I'm part of the leadership team here. Happy Christmas, everyone. It's really good to see you. I absolutely love Christmas, and I often tell stories of Christmas, especially on this day, of presents that I've already received. I've had some brilliant ones so far. I think that's one of the things I love most about Christmas. I don't mean giving presents, I mean getting them. It's just brilliant, isn't it? And I've had some absolute humdingers so far. I came over here on my bicycle wearing a super warm scarf with a handkerchief in my pocket that actually has my initials on it. Can you believe that? And I'm wearing socks made of bamboo that are so soft. I would recommend bamboo socks if you haven't ever come across them. Anyway, lots more to come. I realize, though, I think it's incredibly easy through Christmas, and I think I've been guilty of this myself many times, of just slightly sort of zoning out, going through the motions. It's easy at sort of certain high points, isn't it, to get excited, but it's also easy just to take things as they come and to not really engage what's happening, which cues in my favorite story of all time, the story of Mr. Appleby. It's a true story. It was in the one of the Oxford local newspapers, so it must be true, and it was published a few years ago. Mr. Appleby. Mr. Appleby was on a short car journey with his wife, and they were driving along the M40, I think on the way back to Oxford, and they stopped at the service station. They both went in to use the loos. Mr. Appleby came out first, totally forgot that his wife was with him, got into the car and drove off. Mrs. Appleby emerged a few minutes later to find that her husband was gone and that the car was missing, and she couldn't work out what on earth could have happened. It had all been just a few minutes. She went through various scenarios, and in the end, one of them was the possibility of a kidnapping. Anyway, she got the police involved. Before too long, the police started their search. The police found Mr. Appleby pulled over on the hard shoulder, 30 miles up the M40, and the article ends like this. When police asked Mr. Appleby when he first realized his mistake, he said, "I asked my wife to unwrap me a toffee. When there was no reply, I realized there was something wrong." Well, I think it's easy, isn't it? Sort of life on autopilot, going through the motions, and perhaps more so than ever around Christmas. And I hope the passage that we've just heard read will be a really good sort of jolt back to the reality of the Christmas story. I'm going to make a few points that are on the back of the handout that you may want to refer to. You see, I think what's going on in this passage is a sort of a very clear indication that the world in which we live and the world in which we're used to is not all there is. There is much more, perhaps much more than we'd really realize. There is a supernatural world. It's real. It's material. And it is a world that shows itself from time to time. And I think we get a hint of that, don't we, through our normal sort of everyday life, as we think about human existence and all of the incredible emotions, intensity, or as we just consider sometimes the breathtaking beauty of the natural world. But history records explicit moments when the supernatural invades. Most of the time it's hidden, but every now and then the supernatural world reveals itself to our world. Sort of like that moment when you go to one of those West End shows and the curtain sort of suddenly gets sort of hoisted up and everything is sort of in front of you. It's a little bit like that from time to time. For those who are present, there's a glimpse of much, much more. Most clearly, undeniably, when Jesus was born, the moment God took on flesh, simple, profound proof of the supernatural. I mean, especially as you consider as the baby turns into a boy and then a man, the things he said, the things he did, I mean, undeniable proof of the supernatural. Well, not surprisingly, such a momentous event is accompanied by announcements. And if you're going to send your son, God the Son, into the world, huge announcements accompanied his birth from angels. Now, angels are just created beings, of course, but they were created for a different world, a world different to ours, a supernatural one. And interestingly, there's quite a lot of data in the Bible about angels. They're mentioned nearly 300 times. About half the books of the Bible have various sort of stories, information about angels. Primarily, their responsibility is to praise God, to make much of God, to magnify God, but they also have the specific responsibility of being messengers, and the word angel essentially means a messenger. Now, if you take all the major events in the Bible where angelic messengers are involved, you won't be surprised to hear that the birth of Jesus stands out as the clear winner in terms of number of times the number of angels involved. They were mentioned a few times in chapter 1. But even in our passage today, the one that Doug just read, there are two further mentions. And that brings us to the first point there. The supernatural world appeared. Have a look in your Bibles again at verse 8. Chapter 2 of Luke, verse 8. And in the same region, that is the same region in which Jesus had been born, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with fear. Now, we need to bear in mind the historical backdrop. I mean, there'd been 500 years of relative silence, 500 years without any type of sort of visible sign from God. But now all that changed. Now the glory of the Lord was quite literally lighting up the sky and everything else around this group of unsuspecting shepherds. It's the sort of the curtain flying open moment. There's another world. The supernatural world appeared. But this event, of course, it wasn't just there to break the silence, although it did do that. It was bigger. It was the start of the unraveling of the spiritual darkness that had covered the world since the fall of humanity, right back in the early days, just after the world had been made, the time when the first man, the first woman, Adam and Eve, were in right relationship with God. Everything went wrong, of course, the fall of humanity. And on that day, the Lord God promised that one day, the head of Satan, the devil himself, would be bruised, that Satan would be destroyed. Through the years that followed, of course, God's gradual process of revelation made it clear that he would repair everything that had gone wrong at the fall, restore the relationship. God and humanity used to exist in perfect harmony. All that was broken. One day, God would make it possible to have full access to this supernatural world again, reunited with God himself, no longer estranged, one day in restored, peaceful relationship. And so you see, the birth of Jesus was a new dawn. The supernatural announcement was necessary and fitting. And as I thought about this, I sort of think, yeah, okay, that all makes sense, doesn't it? But why to this sort of random group of shepherds? You sort of think of all the people that could have an announcement of this magnitude. A supernatural appearing of an angel in a very public place. I mean, surely you'd go to, you know, the big hitters, the priests, the rulers, the kings, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders. Today you'd go to the sort of the media outlets. But this stage in Jewish history, the shepherds, you know, it wasn't even like they were respected. They were a long way down the list of desirables. There were various speculation as to how low down the shepherds are, but a lot of the commentators I was looking at suggesting the only people that were lower were the lepers. You had lepers and then shepherds. People hated shepherds because, of course, they had to look after sheep all the time. They were ceremonially unclean. They couldn't relate in the same way that the rest of the Jewish community could by Jesus' time. Nevertheless, I think it is fitting in many ways, isn't it? I mean, just as we sometimes consider that the Magi, these three princes or kings or wise men that had come in from another nation, in from Persia, just as we consider that that showed that Jesus' rule crossed ethnic boundaries, so the announcement to the shepherds clearly shows Jesus' rule across social boundaries. He really is the king of all. And now the time had come. The waiting is over. God gently, humbly, graciously invades the world. And in the end, we need to see, of course, that the incarnation is so incredible, so earth-shaking, that only an angel could be trusted with an announcement of this magnitude. And that brings us, of course, to the second point, the reason why the angel appeared, to deliver a message of good news. Now, clearly, the shepherds were absolutely terrified. And you see that, don't you? It always seems to happen. Every time an angel appears in the Bible, the first thing the angel nearly always has to say is, don't worry, don't be scared, don't fear. Because it's a completely terrifying experience. And again, this one does not break the mold. Fear not, they say, verse 10, fear not, the angel says to the shepherds. And I wonder if any of us would be less scared. I mean, imagine on the way home today, cycling or driving or however it is you got here, just minding your own business, and suddenly you're confronted by an angelic being. I mean, it's enough to scare the socks off any of us. I think it's, again, this sort of, when we just go through the normal everyday existence in what we know and what we're used to, coming face to face with another world, well, I think it might well finish any of us off. Anyway, the angel had a message. It was good news. Fear not. I've got some really good news, he says in verse 10. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. The heart of the good news was the arrival of a baby, and this baby ticked a lot of boxes. He gets lots of little details are just thrown in there. The city of David. See, God had always promised that one day the Messiah would come, and he would be born in the same city as the great King David, sort of box ticked. Christ. It's a title, another name for Messiah, the King, the one who would lead God's people, the one who would teach God's people, the one who would one day suffer and die in the place of God's people, the Christ, the Lord, not just the sovereign ruler, but this is the head honcho. You don't get bigger than Lord. He's the master. He's the owner. And it's a huge sort of box-ticking moments. But the one I want to just briefly home in on is the one in the middle there. This baby was to be born as the Savior. Not a judge, not a soldier, not a politician, but a Savior. I think this really gets to the heart of the Christmas message. And I guess for all of us, you know, especially if we've just sort of slightly zoned out through Christmas and, you know, caught up with all of the celebrations. This is the thing just to really ponder deeply. You see, we'll never really understand the good news, the reason to celebrate Christmas, until we understand why God decided to send a Savior. Now, at that time, there were plenty of things that people wanted saving from. I mean, there were the Romans. They always caused difficulty if you were Jewish, especially. There was general sort of poverty. There was all sorts of sickness and unhappiness. And I guess today in the world, you'd have a similar sort of list of all sorts of things that would go on. The Romans would be exchanged for other people, antagonists. But God always had a larger ambition than outward human problems. And God sent Jesus as a Savior to deal with the underlying problem. I've already laid it out a little bit. I mean, the fact that we, humanity, have collectively fallen out of relationship. That's why everything else in this world goes wrong. It happened first with Adam and Eve, and since then we're trapped in this sort of never-ending cycle of repeating the same problems. We can never please God. Without help, no member of humanity stands right before God. Each one of us has failed. I think I probably heard that many, many times by the time I got to my 20s. I always thought I believed it. I think I probably did. I'm not quite sure, but it hit me afresh in my 20s very hard. You see, God's standards are perfect and our best efforts fall short. I didn't need to be convinced that I fell short of standards, but I didn't think I'd realized how far short I fell of God's standards. I'm trying to put this in financial terms. Just consider, you know, run with me for a moment in a sort of a financial illustration. I mean, imagine for a moment, every time you fail to meet one of God's perfect standards, you have to pay a sum of money. And not just for the things you do wrong, but for also the things you fail to do right. Okay, not by your standards, but by God's standards. And bad thoughts too. And failure to have good thoughts. And so on and so on, each one racking up a little bit more debt. Every one of us, every day, an increasing debt. I think in my 20s, I began to realize just how vast my debt was. And of course, there's nothing you can do to reduce that. No matter how hard we try, it's unpayable. And it's the same for every one of us. The only way to ever clear that debt is to let somebody else pay. Each one of us desperately need that. We need somebody else to step in and to pay. Here is Jesus, the Savior. Only He can pay the debt. And that's why it's great news. It's great news because He can completely wipe out everything that stands between us and God. Nobody else can. In the middle of verse 10, the angel says, this should give great joy. Great joy. And again, I think this is a little bit of an eye-opening moment. I mean, there are lots of ways to find joy in this world. I guess many of us have already had a number of joyful experiences today. We're hoping for a number more. I mean, all sorts of things. Christmas presents, I've gone on about that. Dinner parties, delicious food and drink. Perhaps getting together with friends and family. Perhaps saying goodbye to friends and family. I mean, these things can bring great joy, can't they? As we sort of enjoy these different experiences in different ways. Holidays, experiences, relationships. But the joy that these things can provide will be temporary at best and only superficial. The great joy that's promised here for all those who recognize and accept the saving work of Jesus goes right into our very being. It's a different sort of magnitude of joy. It brings a deep-seated certainty and contentment that not only truly satisfies, but actually enables resilience through the dark times. You see, there is a type of joy available that can carry you through both the ups and the downs of life. And that's incredible. You'll only find that with Jesus. Verse 11 again. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Here is the message of Christmas. The Savior is here. A message of great joy. And the final point there is just to sort of to press this home. I think that's how these last sort of five verses are structured, from 15 to 20, sorry, six verses. I think that's how they're structured there. The idea that we can really be certain about these things. Just look at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Luke wants his readers, he wants us to know, not just details about Jesus, but to be certain about Jesus. He wants to press that home into our hearts, into our souls. Now, he said that already in chapter 1. His stated aim of writing the whole gospel is so that you might be certain, he says to his friend Theophilus, who's the primary sort of receiver of the gospel, to be certain. But here he's sort of doubling down on this. You see, the shepherds were told in verse 12 that the sign of all of this being true would be when they found the baby lying in a manger, as was promised. So, verse 15, they resolved to go and see. And verse 16, they see the baby, just as they've been told. But right at the heart of this are those words at the end of verse 15, the Lord has made known to us. You see, these things have already been made known, confirmed by the sign. The good news is here. The waiting is over. Humanity is not left guessing. The supernatural world, very simply, has been laid bare. That curtain has been flown open. And so there's no need to doubt. There's every reason to be certain. And I think that leaves a few implications, which we'll just sort of finish on. A few things for us to consider. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? The news is so momentous that it strikes people in different ways. And in some senses, we get some of the responses laid out here. The first thing the shepherds do, well, it's worth having a look at verse 17 again. When they saw it, that is when the sign had been fulfilled for them, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So the shepherds' first response is, well, they're convinced it's true. They go and tell everybody that it's true. I mean, some news is like that, isn't it? Some news is so good, you don't want to keep it to yourself. Have you heard? And I guess, again, as we... Yeah, lots of us will be heading off for friends and family over the next few days. I mean, it'd be worth praying about this, praying for opportunities to be talking about this. And this is where it's at. But it's an interesting response from Mary as well. Verse 19, Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. Parents love to remember the developmental milestones of their children. There's all sorts that I could embarrass our children with. I won't do that. Instead, I thought I'd embarrass Tom and Emma. Where are they? Tom at the back. I didn't actually ask Tom permission for this, but I don't think he's going to mind. I mean, they told us yesterday about this, the wonderful achievement of their youngest taking their first steps. Is that my okay so far, Tom? You're happy with that? Okay. That was true. They sent a little video of Poppy taking her first steps. You think, you know, what a wonderful achievement. And all the family said, as I showed the video to them. It was great. But that's not quite what's going on here. You see, as big an achievement as that is, that's not something that needs deep, thoughtful reflection. That's what Mary's doing here. She treasured, not the first coo, the first smile, the first step, as precious as those moments are, but rather that the promises, the unique supernatural events of Jesus' arrival and life. The Greek word for ponder, it just means placing together for comparison. Mary had heard some amazing things about the birth of her child. She'd heard things from angels, personally, herself. She'd now heard things from shepherds. You imagine all this group of shepherds coming to see your baby just after he's been born. And as his life unfolded, she would think deeply on those things, to compare those promises, and to think about how they were being fulfilled in her son's life, in her life. And I guess that's another sort of thread of application for us just to think about this Christmas day. Our faith will be strengthened and will be personally and individually encouraged as we ponder these truths deeply for ourselves, as we meditate on what God says to us. And as we compare the sort of the promises that have been given to us with the life that we then find ourselves living. Again, just going back to my own experience in my 20s, I just found it was a straight line improvement in terms of my relationship with the Lord through all the ups and downs of life that followed, as I just began to see a God who answers prayer, a God who always works good in the end, a God who brings comfort in hard times, a God who provides for our needs, and just so good. It's wonderful as you ponder these things. Well, as we take time to ponder, we appreciate God's faithfulness. Perhaps, though, the biggest implication, and one to definitely take to heart yourself, I mean, it's to personally accept this Savior. It is just possible, the sort of Mr. Appleby type of application of just sort of cruising through life, never really engaging. Here, this Christmas, is the opportunity to accept the Savior. Here is the door to the supernatural. It's real. It's not make-believe. We call it heaven. We look forward to living there for eternity. Here is, if you like, the invitation of a lifetime. Here is Jesus, your Savior. And I guess this day, perhaps arguably no better day than today, to accept him and to celebrate his arrival. Well, happy Christmas, everybody. A few things to think about and ponder. I'm going to close in a short prayer and then hand back to Tom. Our loving Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful news of the arrival of the Lord Jesus. Born that day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We praise you and thank you afresh for the Lord Jesus. Forgive us for sometimes sitting lightly to these truths, going through the motions of our Christian faith. And I pray, Father, that you will impress upon us the wonderful joy as we accept the great offer of salvation that comes through Jesus alone. In his name. Amen.